Philippians, passages in the bulletin on the back page. We're returning to Philippians today. We sort of didn't go exactly away from our series during Advent, although we did track back to chapter 2 and spent a good bit of time in verses 6 through 11. We did have the last two Sundays have been outside of our Philippians series. So we're returning. We're in chapter 3. Verses 12 through 16 is where we are returning to. In between January and February, we will finish this series in Philippians, and then we'll go to the book of Lamentations. So that's what will be next beginning in March. But for now, we return to Philippians. I'm going to start us in prayer. I'll read our passage in a moment, but I want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time and people gathered. We pray for those who are away from us dealing with illness or difficulty in some form or fashion, which is discouraging. And Lord, we know there are those who want to be here but can't. So we pray you'd be with them. But Lord, we are gathered in your name, and you've given us a promise that when we gather in your name, you will be with us. So by your Spirit, Lord, we expect you to be here, and Lord, we know you already are, and we pray that you will use this time as we now worship through hearing and receiving your word. Lord, help us in that. Help me to speak well. Help everyone to listen well. Lord, help us to know you better because we've come here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have long been fascinated by church buildings. That probably won't surprise you. It's something that, you know, just comes with the territory, I think. I love to look at the architecture of all sorts of buildings. So this summer, when we went to Michigan and Mackinac Island, we were able to step into an Episcopal church that was built in 1882. And a Catholic church that was, I think, a little bit before that. It was a similar time period. And then Door County, Wisconsin, Washington Island, which is an island, but part of Door County. One of the reasons we went there is because there's a Stavekirk. A Stavekirk is made completely of wood, began in Norway in the 11th century. They don't use nails. It's all tongue and groove joinery, and they are these beautiful buildings. Now, this one that's on Washington Island was built in the 1980s, but it's a replica of one that was built in 1054, I believe. It has 12 18-foot staves or masts that are all from Washington Island. 11 were pine, one was white fir, and it has had over 9,600 4-inch wide shingles on a 6-tiered roof. That was not a big building. I don't think that all of us would fit in there, but they do use it for weddings and services and that sort of thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful building. I think part of my fascination began with the book Pillars of the Earth by Ken Follett. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this book, but it goes back a ways. It's one of my favorite books. And in his 1999 preface, Ken Follett spoke about growing up in a Plymouth Brethren family, and their worship spaces are very sparse. And he began to do this research on medieval architecture, and he says he developed an interest in cathedrals. Before too long, it occurred to me to channel the enthusiasm into a novel. I knew it had to be a long book. It had to take at least 30 years to build. It took, excuse me, at least 30 years to build a cathedral, and most took longer because they would run out of money or be attacked or invaded. And so he tells the story that takes the entire lives of the characters. Now, if we were building a church today, and I don't know how long it took to build North Hills, but we would be concerned if it took decades, right? It would mean we either ran out of money or we got invaded or attacked, or right? We would have a concern there. But at that time, when these grand cathedrals were, and they still are being built, but when they were being built back in this time, you know, hundreds of years ago, it would take decades. The Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, that cathedral, I've mentioned it before, is still being worked on after 143 years. That means if you were at groundbreaking in 1882, I hazard to guess that you wouldn't be alive to see the completion of that work. Building such cathedrals would have required a special kind of perseverance, the ability to see the end, even if you knew that you wouldn't be alive when it was complete. You had to see a bigger picture in your mind and anticipate the joy of others at the work of your hands. It's not just cathedrals that we work towards, but could also be securing our family's future or building community, and certainly persevering in our relationship with the Lord. Perseverance is needed in each one of these areas, and it's certainly true of the Christian life. We're building, growing, leading towards a glorious future that we can't see perfectly now. Paul says as much. We can't see it clearly, but one day will. So here's my theme, and I'm going to read our passage in just a moment. Perseverance is the joyful work of those united to Christ. It is the joyful work of those united to Christ. Paul began this chapter, chapter 3, saying, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." There's that great theme of Philippians, rejoicing, joy, having joy in the Lord, even in the midst of difficult, challenging circumstances. We rejoice in and because of our Savior who has secured our salvation. And it is from that place of security that then we are then able to persevere in our calling as those who belong to the Lord. So follow along as I read verses 12 through 16, and then you'll see on the bulletin our corporate response. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord." Now, Paul clearly is launching off, right? We took an odd break, if you will. It's just where we were in Philippians. But he's continuing his thought from what he's just said in the first part of chapter 3. Right? I mentioned verse 1, the rejoicing in the Lord. But then he goes through and he says, listen, I'm not taking confidence in my flesh. I used to, I had reason to, but all of that is now, I count loss for the sake of the gain that I have in Jesus Christ. And so towards the end of verses 9 through 11, the end of that section, I should say, let's pick up with verse 10. He says, "That I may know him," that is Christ, this is what he wants, "and the power of the resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That's what he's longing for. That's what his focus is on. That's where his confidence is. And there's a humility that is coming out of this. And he's aware, and he wants to be clear with his listeners. He wants to be clear with the Philippian church that while he is secure in Christ, he is not yet perfect. He's not been perfected in Christ. He's still growing in his relationship with Christ. Justification and sanctification are both by God's grace. Justification is an act of God's grace. Sanctification is a work of God's ongoing grace. And that continues, and Paul knows that. But notice how Paul refers to Jesus here. Over and again, he's referring to him as Christ or Christ Jesus. Earlier, verse 8, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ is a title. It means Messiah, anointed one. He is the King who has come, and Paul can rest in the reality. The King of kings and Lord of lords has conquered his soul. The one who has the name above all names is his God. He's conquered our rebellious hearts, but instead of punishment for our betrayal of the King and our open resistance to him, instead of that, he welcomes us in his love. He embraces us as his own and gives us a new place in the kingdom so that we can say, I am my beloved and my beloved's is mine. And so we rest in that, but that rest in God's perfect love for us doesn't diminish the need for our perseverance. It actually gives fuel to it. It becomes the ground of it. So the Christian life then is defined by a kind of divine seizing. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, Paul says in verse 12, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that language, to be so intimately connected and related that Paul can say, Christ Jesus has made me his own. He calls me by name. I'm part of his family. I'm in the kingdom. What joy there is then to fulfilling our calling that Christ has given us in this world. Paul's committed to persevering in the Christian life now because he's united to Christ by faith. And he knows then what Christ has already secured is what we can pursue with abandon, with joy. We can persevere. And indeed, that is required. But when you've been made Christ's own, that changes everything. It changes right now. It changes what you're persevering through. Listen, we could go around, every one of us share our individual needs, our individual burdens, and each one of those would be legitimate and important, and we need to hear from one another. But each one of us is called to persevere through those things, that race that we're given. But we have an opportunity to do so in community. I'm strengthened to persevere in faith when I see you persevering. When I see you wrestling with doubt, but trusting Christ still. When I see you age, but continue to look for ways that you can reflect Christ and continue growing. When I see you persevere through disease and affliction, but don't blame God. And on it goes. I see your joyful perseverance, and I'm encouraged to continue in mine. Paul uses the language of race here. He kind of pulls in the imagery of running a race. Now, we're not to the Summer Olympics. Winter Olympics are coming up, all right? But my mental images of the Summer Olympics, right? If you were running, I hate to run, so it's not going to be me, okay? But if you're running that 100-meter dash, right, you see them kind of do this number, right? They're straining forward to reach that finish line. You'll see it with speed skating, I think, right? You'll see the speed skaters, maybe a little bit. You'll see some others. One of my pastor friends who's in the D.C. area, he says one of his favorite events is coming up, the Winter Olympics. He thinks it's way better than the Summer Olympics. Why is that? Well, the Summer Olympics, people, they race, they compete, some win, some lose. But why do we watch the Winter Olympics? It's because they crash, right? Like, there's, like, the luge, the skeleton, right? Aptly named, right? That's kind of what we're watching for. But we know that they have to persevere, whether, and sometimes they have to get up, they have to dust themselves off and keep going. But we are, in the Christian life, not competing against one another. That's one of the things I think that while Paul uses the language of racing and of straining forward, it's not so that I can beat you or you beat me. It's that it's the image that we have been given to continue to press forward. Now, if I told you I was going to compete in the bobsled, right, you would say, Adam, you've never done bobsled. I would say, you're absolutely right. But, I mean, if the Jamaicans can, right? And that goes back a little ways, people, I know, all right? But if you never saw me running the race, right, if you never saw me, if I said I'm going to become a speed skater, guess what? If I went to a skating rink, I'd need one of those things that they give you to hold on to. Thing. You know, you too, Greg? Yeah, that's right. You'd be like, there's no way. If I were even to do that, what would I have to do? I'd have to start, and I'd have to persevere, and I'd have to work, but not because the finish is uncertain in the case of the believer. It's our participating in the way of Jesus as we're united to him that we begin to learn. It's not bobsled. It's not figure skating. It's not ice skating. It's not luge. It's not skeleton. It's not any of those. But it is a race worth running. It's worth pursuing and persevering through whatever it is the Lord has placed in your life. But here's the challenge. Here's the problem we face. Perseverance is resisted by our sinful flesh. We try to control our spiritual growth in pride or by giving up in despair because our growth is slow. Pride and despair, two things I'm always on the lookout for in our spiritual well-being, and I see it repeatedly. Some people become arrogant because they feel like they're running the race and look at all these losers behind us. Right? They may not use that language, but that's the mentality. Like, I'm pursuing something and these people aren't, and that makes me better. But then also, there are times where we begin to despair. Growth is slow, isn't it? I'm so thankful for the patience of the Lord. I'm so thankful that he's patient with my slow, feeble steps. And sometimes faltering and falling down. The Judaizers that Paul warned against in chapter 2, the Pharisees that he referenced as well, he would have said, I'm a Pharisee. What were they all about? They were all about pride in their spiritual performance. And on what that was them on one hand, but what would it lead to for others? Despair. I can't meet the standard that you're holding out. And that's where we need to be reminded that Christ has fulfilled every righteousness on our behalf. And so we're not running to win because Christ has already earned the victory on our behalf. Paul's taking a real look at his life, and he knows he's not yet arrived to the place of completion or glory. Perfection is the end result of our faith in Christ, but it is not the present reality. And this is a paradox that we live in because you are already justified. You are already whole and complete in Christ. He is your standing. He is your righteousness. He is your forgiveness. That is done. You don't have to do anything. You can't. And yet, we are called at the same time to reflect the light of Christ. We're called to image the work of God. We're called to follow and grow in desire of his commandments. And so we don't want to give up either. But we also don't want to become arrogant because we're doing better than someone else. Oftentimes we're just making a standard that isn't so much biblical, but is one that we are certain we can achieve whether others do or not. But Paul is focused on Christ. And straining is not a matter of speed or volume, but it is of an attitude. So we're straining forward, and the gospel frees us to do. This is the good news. And I want to press into the good news about what Jesus has done for us for a moment. He's secured that reward. And I want to spell that out a little bit more, especially as he gives his life for ours. And the result then is our joy and our focus on Christ. As it's rewarded, we find new life. Think about life and his ministry. As I'm listening to the Gospels again, I started doing this, probably it'd be a yearly practice, but just listening through the Gospels in the month of January. And so I'm listening to the New Testament, I should say, but I'm listening to the Gospels, and I just keep thinking, and I'll read and listen to chapters at a time. And so you get the bigger picture, and I'm thinking about Jesus and putting up with the disciples. Let's be honest. How long can you go living with people, right? I'm talking about even your family, but roommates can really stress this too, right? Without sinning against them or being sinned against. 3 years? Think about it. Jesus lived with these disciples, traveled with them day and night, and did not sin one time. I don't know, not 3 years. You're not going to make it 3 years. You're going to make it 3 months? 3 weeks? 3 days? Man, some days it might be 3 hours or 3 minutes, because we step on each other's feet. We misunderstand one another. We hurt one another. And yes, we sin against one another. And Jesus was sinned against, but he did not sin in return. He didn't sin once against his disciples. It's not just his disciples, though. Right? That was just one aspect that he had to persevere, but he also had to persevere through the machinations of evil men, assassination attempts, and carefully laid traps by those who came with earnest-sounding questions. He had to persevere through crowds that sometimes revered him and at other times reviled him. And that's all before the last week of his life. And then, yes, especially then, he had to persevere through loneliness, as those closest to him couldn't for a night help him to keep watch in prayer. Through knowing exactly what awaited him in kangaroo courts and spineless government officials interested in keeping peace than in truth. Persevering through denial and betrayal, through pouring out his heart before the Father and still submitting to the Father's will. Read Luke 22, 39 through 46. And then the shameful humiliation of the cross. Remember, he told Peter when he was arrested, I could call down angels to rescue me. He could have done that at any point. Nailed between two criminals, and even there, the reviling doesn't end. This is the good news that we always need to keep before us. Our perseverance should always be in relation to the greater perseverance of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who has the name above all names. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of those who have persevered in faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that Jesus persevered for us so that we can, as we are united to him, persevere in our race, in whatever it is that the Lord has called us to, and to do it with joy. This is the joyful work of the follower of Jesus. We're not earning or achieving, for Jesus has been made our sure foundation. But we get to experience life in Christ. And so there's much joy there, even while we don't shy away from acknowledging the challenges that we face. I think one of our members said to me recently, about being, being in the hospital and nurses appreciating him as a patient. Why? Because as a follower of Christ, you're not cussing the nurses up one side and down another. And you think, well, that shouldn't be like the standard. And yet, because we carry the Spirit of Christ with us, even when we are persevering through the most difficult circumstances, pain and discouragement, we can still show the light of Christ and persevere. So I want to give you a few questions to sit with to help you think through this, because as a result of Christ's perseverance for us, we get to persevere and learn perseverance from our master, especially in the areas of growing in our faith, in maturity and humility. We get to strain forward and press on with the desire that we are pursuing this upward call of Christ, not self-glory, but God's glory. And as we walk by the same rule, having unity in our perseverance, though different circumstances, then we find we're not striving in isolation. So here's three questions for you. How can you persevere in spiritual life and growth? Don't ask that to either beat yourself up or pat yourself on the back. That's not the intent. But all too often, we don't even assess where we are spiritually. And so it's good for us to take regular stock, to ask regular questions. How can I persevere in spiritual life and growth? Because why? It's not easy. I need to persevere. But that which is alive will grow. Now, due to suffering, due to difficulty, there may be seasons of dormancy where it seems like growth isn't happening, but in reality, you're growing deeper. I've shared this before, but it's been a while. D.A. Carson says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. There is a challenge there. And growing spiritually does require perseverance. But there also should be, and there is an opportunity to be, to have joy within that, because it's not simply about proving ourselves or doing better. I constantly want to tell you there are not better Christians, right? I'm not a better Christian because I do X, Y, or Z. You're not a better Christian because you do this or that. We are in different places, but persevering together. There are those who are in further along in their journey. They are more mature, yes, but not better, because there is no better Savior. There's only Christ. So we press on in faith in the risen Savior. We press on in the way of the King. Paul says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So God is patient with our slow growth. He will show us, if particularly when we pray and ask the Lord to help us to grow and to lead us. So that's one question. How can I persevere in my spiritual life and growth? Second, am I persevering with eternity in view? And Jacob did a good job last week from Psalm 137 of helping us think about the concept, the idea, the reality of home. And that our earthly homes, which are good, help prepare us for our eternal home. And so he showed us how we keep both in view, and I want to say the same thing or similarly. We persevere now because we know that what we are persevering for is secure. Our perseverance matters right now, but we are also keeping our eyes focused on Christ. Something Paul could have written, but James did. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, is verse 14 true of your heart and mind today? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we persevere without eternity in view, then we are likely seeking our own gain rather than the gain of Christ. I remember at one point during cancer treatment, and I remember if it was chemotherapy or later in radiation, I was just done. I was just done, and I said, Lord, why? And I said this to Lydia. I said, why? Why does God allow this? And she just very gently said, so that we don't get too focused on here. So we don't get too comfortable here. She basically was reminding me that eternity is a reality that I need to keep in front of me, even while persevering through whatever difficulty is happening right now. Because otherwise, if I don't have eternity in view, then I start to seek my comfort in this world. I start to seek my being, my confidence in things here. But the Lord wants you to be confident in Him and the eternity of these promises. Last thing, are you persevering in community? Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's using the singular first person. He's saying I, but now in this verse, he says only let us hold to this. We need one another. You may not always feel like it. You may not always like it. That might stress your personality. You may want to run and hide. But Paul is reminding us that we must persevere together. We're not meant to be isolated. Yes, you have your own race. And so you can use the first person singular. You can say I. But it is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? And so it is our perseverance. And we need this community. The Philippian church will need to persevere together. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And so let us hold true to the gospel. Let us hold true to who Christ is. I'll conclude with this. Our ultimate perfection is guaranteed, making our work joyful. I've said it a couple times. So I know I've mixed metaphors. We've got the racing metaphor that Paul has used. I've also got the cathedral metaphor, which I've used. But think about the cathedrals again. The way back ones. The ones before modern machinery and tools, indoor plumbing, and best of all, air conditioning. Y'all thought I was going to say the internet. You might have been tasked with setting a stone for a church that you would never see in use. And yet, you might do so joyfully because you know that stone mattered. And that is true for your Christian walk today. What you're doing in and through Christ matters. And so I want to encourage you to persevere. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So rather than focusing on yourself, being left in either growing ego or diminished personhood, what if you could focus on Christ today for your daily walk, knowing that that perseverance makes yours, his perseverance makes yours certain. That's our opportunity. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And now as we receive from the sacrament, we pray that you would meet us there this morning. Lord, we thank you for word and sacrament, these means of grace that you give us. Lord, may you help us to persevere today through whatever you have called us to. For each one of us, it will be different. But also remind us that those differences exist, but they don't diminish the calling to community that we have. May we encourage and support one another. May we reach out to those, especially who are away from us, who might be lonely or discouraged. Lord, we pray that you would help us to persevere together. And we pray this in Jesus' name.